Well, amen. Take your Bible, if you would, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. As we are looking at Titus, chapter 2, I want to thank you guys for those of you that are able to make it to the men's breakfast down at Southside Baptist Church this morning, and we had a good time there. It was a good breakfast. Amen? Those that were there know that. It was good. And thank you for being supportive. We were talking about what God calls us to as men there, and you're going to get a double dose of it this morning if you're there. So turn to Titus 2. That's where we're at in Titus chapter 2. If God would have us to carry on in this, be praying that the Lord would give me the words to say. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, beginning in verse 2, Paul writes to Titus, "But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching," or healthy teaching. "Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that it is always applicable to our lives. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would impress it upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would apply it. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the power to preach it this morning as you want it preached, that I would only say what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're talking this morning about the strength of a grace-filled man. A couple of weeks ago, on Mother's Day, we were talking about the beauty of a grace-filled woman. This morning, we're looking at the strength of a grace-filled man. The book of Titus is talking about how to have and how to build a healthy church. And in the book, the Apostle Paul starts off, he talks about healthy leadership centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding to the Word of God. He talks about not giving heed to false doctrine. But here in chapter 2, he begins to move to the makeup of the church, and he talks about all different levels of people within the church. Now, you're going to notice four categories that we just read there. He said older women, older men, first of all, older women, second, younger women, third, and then younger men, fourth. That pretty well covers it, folks. We live in an age that would like to say that there's all sorts of spectrum between that, but really, there's just men and women, and there are, in this example, there are four examples of men and women. You're either older or you're younger. An older man or woman was considered around 55 to 60 and above in that culture. A younger man or woman was considered below that. So that would include those that were even children. And what Paul tells Titus is, here's what you're to encourage them to be. This morning we want to look at the men. What does God call men who have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, been changed by that? They've received the grace of God in salvation, not of any of their own work, not of anything that they've done, simply what Christ has done for them. And that grace, as Paul says later in the book of Titus, is teaching them what God has done for them. First, in saving them, he's now instructing them in how he wants them to grow up and to mature and to be a man or woman of God. So what does God say to men? I want to give you three words this morning. Grace-filled men are, first of all, self-controlled. Secondly, grace-filled men are sensible. And finally, grace-filled men are sound, are healthy in three areas. Let's look at the self-control. This word right here, he says in verse 2, older men are to be self-controlled. He says the same thing, interestingly enough, about the older women, and then he also says it, he says they're to teach, later on, the younger men to be self-controlled. What is self-controlled? Well, it's something that we all struggle with, right? You put me in front of a bowl of ice cream, and you tell me not to eat it, I guarantee you I will have a test of self-control in that moment. And so we all, at varying stages, are learning self-control. I want us to look at three examples of self-control. We're going to spend most of our time here on this particular one because it is repeated to all the categories that are listed here. So flip back just a couple of pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, writing to another son in the faith, says to Timothy that he's to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that he's heard among many witnesses, he's to commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But then he gives three examples, three pictures, if you will, of what a man who's strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, a man who's growing in self-control and discipline in the Lord, what that looks like. And the first picture is a picture of a soldier. He says in verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please his commanding officer." A man that is great, filled with the grace of God is learning to control himself by bringing himself under the wishes and the will of the Lord. He does that because he is devoted to the one who has called him by grace. That's the Lord. He's devoted. Write that word down. He's devoted to his master, the Lord. In 4 days, we'll celebrate the 75th anniversary of an important world event. June 6, 1944 was a day that became known as D-Day, a day that the names Juno, Gold Sword, and for us, Omaha and Utah, changed meaning. Those five beaches were beachheads in Normandy, the Normandy invasion where we were retaking Europe. Hundreds of thousands of men and support were going into that invasion. There was one group of men that was assigned a particularly daunting task. All of their tasks were daunting, and there are many stories of heroism from that day, but there was one particular group of men, and their story of heroism from the very beginning, they were told that they were really on a suicide mission. Their mission was a small rocky point, Pont de Hoc, if I can pronounce it correctly, that was an outcropping between the two American beaches of Omaha and Utah. And on that point, there was 100-foot-tall cliffs with a beach of just several yards wide. 100-foot-tall cliffs, and up on top of those cliffs were 155-millimeter guns that were pointed at the beaches. And what the 2nd Ranger Battalion was told is that you have to take that point. You have to take that point. Otherwise, there will be a slaughter on the beaches. They were sent out early, and their commander, Lieutenant Colonel James Earl Rudder, was told that whatever the cost, he had to take it. They got to the beach, and by the time they got to the beach, they had been separated in their landing craft from half of their men that were coming with them to shore. They got to the foot of the hill and looked up. Here's 100-foot-tall cliffs, and it was later said that three old women with brooms could have fought off people off that cliff. It was impossible, seemingly, for them to climb it. But they found a point, and they sent up grappling hooks, and they began to climb, and man after man, while under fire from the Nazis on the cliffs above, scrambled up those cliffs and eventually took that rocky outcrop. However, it took them a couple hours later than they planned. By that time, their relief that was supposed to come right behind them had been directed elsewhere. Their commanding supervisors back on the boats had thought that they had failed in their mission, and so they were sending the resources in other places. But by that time, when they finally got up on top of the cliff, Lieutenant Colonel Rudder sent out words, he later told his son when he visited 10 years later, the code message to tell the men in the boats that they had made it, that they had taken indeed those guns on top of the hill, and they had taken that point against impossible odds. The code message was, "Praise the Lord." You see, what enabled those men, and because there were no reinforcements to send them at that point, they had to hold that position for 2 more days until they were reinforced, and they suffered 70% casualties. But they held it. What enabled those men to hold that place. Any normal man would say, this is ridiculous. You sent us against impossible odds. We can't do this. Why in the world would we do this? Why would we even consider it? Why would I give my life for something so impossible? They did it because they were devoted to something bigger. They were devoted to a bigger cause. They had learned by self-control to be devoted to their commanding officer and to carry out their duty. And they did it by the grace of the Lord, as those words, praise the Lord, indicate. You see, you and I have the captain of our salvation. He has paid the ultimate price for our salvation. Amen? And so, because of what He's done, He calls us to Himself, and we are called as men of God and as women of God to be devoted to Him. No matter what it might cost us, we can trust Him because He has loved us and given Himself for us. And we've been guaranteed eternity. A grace-filled man is self-controlled because he is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a grace-filled man is self-controlled because he is disciplined. He is disciplined. Look, continuing in 2 Timothy 2, Paul gives another picture, not only of a soldier, but now of an athlete. He says also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In other words, an athlete must be disciplined. If you're going to run a race on a track, there are 8 lanes. If you want to win, you can be the fastest one. But if you cross lanes before it is allowed to, in a short race, you must stay in your lane. It doesn't matter if you cross the finish line first, you're disqualified. Why? You broke the rules. This is your lane. You stay in it. And so an athlete must learn to be disciplined if they want to have success in their endeavor, right? Paul gives that picture to Timothy. He says, listen, as somebody that's seeking to follow the Lord, one of the things that you need to learn is discipline. It takes discipline to live the Christian life. The Lord has saved us, not of our own work. The Lord is sanctifying us, that's His work. But our cooperation with that, with following along in Him, and allowing Him to do His work, takes discipline. It takes deciding, Lord, here's Your word, here's what You've told me to do. I'm going to be disciplined in getting into it. In 1 Timothy 4, you don't have to turn there. Paul told Timothy, he said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Men and women of God are to be self-controlled because they are devoted to the Lord, and they are learning to be disciplined in their life. What does that look like? Having a disciplined life says, I'm going to submit myself to God's word, and I'm going to carve out time somewhere in my day in order to get alone with the Lord and to meet with Him, because He's the one that's working on me. Amen? I'm going to meet with the Lord. That's where it starts. So Paul gives that picture. First, a soldier. Secondly, an athlete. Finally, the picture he gives here is that of a farmer. Look in verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. A self-controlled man or woman, speaking specifically to men, is devoted, he's disciplined, but like a farmer, he is diligent. I was watching some of the news coverage this week of the flooding going on. And they had the other day a couple of farmers in our area whose crops had been wiped out. One of them had flood coverage, one of them didn't. And what impressed me about both of them, they'd already put their crop in the field, and they're talking about, you know, that's their whole year's work right there. Wiped out in flood. What impressed me about both of them is, you know what they both said? Well, the only thing we can do is when the floodwaters go down, till it up and replant. You know how much faith it must take to be a farmer? Because they're relying upon the Lord to supply either the rain in right proportion or the sun to allow the crops to grow. Paul says to Timothy, like a farmer, be diligent. Be diligent. Working hard. The farmers are always in the field, aren't they? They're always checking on their crops. I guess today they don't have to be. They can sit at a computer and see all this. But no, the picture of a farmer is one of diligence, laboring over the crop until it comes in. And so a self-controlled man is one who is devoted to the Lord. He has learned to be disciplined in his daily life. And he is diligent in his work for the Lord, trusting God with the results. Go back to Titus chapter 2. First of all, grace-filled men are self-controlled. Secondly, grace-filled men are sensible. The next two words he says, worthy of respect and sensible. I'll just cover these really quickly. What they mean is not that there's no joy in it. Your translation may say grave. What it means is it's a person that carries respect. An older man is to be a man that people respect. They've seen the trials of life. They've walked through it with the Lord. They've learned to trust the Lord, and their life is marked by somebody that those that are coming behind them can look to and say, there goes a man of God, there goes one that can be respected. Now, that doesn't mean they don't ever have fun. That's not what Paul's talking about. In fact, the Scripture talks about joy all over the place. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a place for enjoyment and for fun and for fellowship and for when men get together needling one another. But what these words particularly mean is that they understand what's important in life. They understand what is reverent in life. If there's anything that's missing today in our culture, it is an understanding of what is sacred, right? You look around you, and our culture has no concept of anything being sacred or holy. But these words mean that this person understands that there are certain things in life that are sacred, that are holy, and have first and primary importance, and that is the Lord, family, and devotion, right? A man of God is to be one who's sensible in that way, who understands what's important and lives for that. Doesn't mean you don't ever have fun, like I said, but it does mean that you don't allow your enjoyment to so consume your life that you become silly and like a fool. That's what the picture is. In contrast to the present age that exalts youth and immaturity, you turn on the TV, what do you see a picture of? You're going to see somebody young and immature in most cases, enjoying life, right? Our present age exalts youth and immaturity, but the Christian life and the Christian is called to a dignity that comes by living a life of truth. Finally, grace-filled men are sound. And Paul lists three things, and we'll close with these three. Grace-filled men are sound. This word means healthy. They're sound in three areas. They're sound in faith. They're sound in faith. What does it mean to be sound in faith? Well, faith is trust and dependence upon God. A man that has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ is growing in his ability to say, I know God to be true. I know I can trust him no matter what comes, and I live my life depending upon Him, trusting Him. We trust Him at the moment of salvation, because by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We trust Him all through life, because the just shall live by faith. Faith, trust in the Lord and what His promise is. A grace-filled man is a man that lives his life healthy in faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. We talked about this morning just briefly in the men's breakfast. Why is he called the father of faith? He's called the father of faith because he trusted that God was the one who was able to do what he had promised he would do. Abraham left his home. He went to a strange country. Why? Because God had promised that I'm going to give you something, Abraham, and I'm going to make you a blessing. He was able to say at the end of his life that I am willing to lay down even God's own promise, Isaac, upon the altar because I trust that God will raise him, as the writer of Hebrews says, from the dead. I don't know how, but I trust that God has promised that this one is the son of blessing, this one is the son of promise, and that whatever happens, God is going to fulfill his promise. The statement, the testimony from Abraham is that God is faithful. A man who lives his life saying, I trust God. No matter what comes, I know that he is faithful, is a man that is sound, healthy in faith. Secondly, Paul says, grace-filled men, they're to be sound in faith, they're to be sound in love. Sound in love. What is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't boast. It's not puffed up. It's not envious. And then it gets to the essence. It says, love does not seek its own, right? But it seeks what's best for others. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is love, and he demonstrates love. He shows us his love by giving, even at his own cost. That is the ultimate display of love. It cost Christ to love us, and yet he did it. The scripture says that men who are sound and who are filled with grace are to be men that exemplify that, that are sound in love. A love that does not seek their own, but seeks what is best for others. A love that says, first of all, I love the Lord. Secondly, I love my family. Men, you're here and you're married. You say, it starts right there in that marriage relationship. It starts with saying, how can I seek what is best for my wife? How can I show the love of the Lord to my spouse? How can I show the love of the Lord to my children? How can I seek what is best for them, not for what is best for me? How can I seek what is best for my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren? How can I seek what is best for those that God has brought me into fellowship with or brought into my life? That is love. Love does not seek its own. Finally, this morning, Paul says that grace-filled men are to be sound in faith, love, and finally, endurance. Endurance. Why endurance? Because it's not always going to be easy. Right? That's just the bottom line. It's not always going to be easy, but endurance is saying, I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on keeping on, trusting the Lord, walking by faith, loving those around me, because Christ endured all for me. Endurance is the ability to endure hardship, to accept disappointment and failure, to be satisfied despite thwarted personal desires and plans. Going back to those rangers that point to hope, they required endurance. They required self-control, discipline, devotion to those that are above them, and they demonstrated love, willing to lay down their own life for the freedom of others. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a far more eternal way, has done the same for you and me. He came, he lived the perfect life. He loved us by laying down his life. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down for myself. If I lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. And he did that. He went to the cross so that you and I might have eternal life. He gave us his grace. That's God's riches at his expense. He gave us what we didn't deserve. And it's that same grace that teaches us to live a life that is pleasing to him. Would you stand with me this morning? If we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be a church that says we want to be men and women that are growing in these things, that are learning these qualities because they reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that has demonstrated this for us. As I've said already, he demonstrated it by going to the cross, by dying in your place, by taking your sin and my sin upon himself. And then by gloriously rising again from the dead 3 days later. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. If you try to live out this life in your own strength, you will fail every single time. What we're talking about this morning is only possible if you're empowered by the Lord to do it. And you can only be empowered by the Lord to do it if you receive him by faith. You're not going to be able to live a disciplined life pleasing to the Lord unless you have Christ in your life. He'll enable you to do it. And so, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. That's where it starts. I would invite you, I would urge you to trust Christ this morning, to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus to save you. Becky's going to play, and you can respond in the quietness of your heart by talking to the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, I understand I need you. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I can never be perfect enough. But I understand that you love me, that you died for me, and that you've given me the promise of salvation. Lord Jesus, would you save me? I trust you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. Would you come into my life and be my Savior? If that's your prayer this morning, I would love to talk with you. I would love for you to step out from where you're at and come down even now. And make that known. Christian man, Christian woman that's here this morning. So we look at passages like this, it's a challenge. They challenge me, I'm sure it challenges you. So what do? You say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me the picture of what you've called me to be. Thank you for calling me to it. Lord, I want to live a life pleasing to you. Would you help me?